Job chapter 1. I want to do a short series on Job and share some things with you that you perhaps did not know about him and what he went through. The Bible speaks of the patience of Job, but you're going to see more about him in the next few weeks. But we're spending the first one on just one chapter. Please stand as I read this portion of God's Word. Then I'll have a word of prayer. It's a lengthy passage. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and avoided evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and avoids evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and stretch all that he hath, or touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters are eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let us pray. And when I go to prayer, I want to make mention of a young man, a football teammate of Jesse's, who had an injury. He broke his neck playing football. He's in the hospital, of course. Let's pray for a little Taylor. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for Taylor today. This is terrible news. I can imagine how he is and his parents. And yet I pray for healing for him. I pray, God, that you'll give those who are working with him great understanding and wisdom. And I pray that Taylor will live, and I pray he'll be able to live a normal life. Please bless him and help him and touch him, I pray. Help his family through this. I can only imagine how concerned and frightened they are for their little boy. Also pray for everyone else who has a need, that you'll guide them. Michelle, as she waits the word about her surgery, guide Ricky and bless their family. And now I ask you to bless this message. I pray it'll be a help to us and honoring to you. In the name of our Redeemer, I pray, for thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The scriptures also tell us that the things that are written for our learning. And so the things that are here in this book of Job are written for us to learn from this man, and from the things that he had to deal with in his life. And I want you to remember something about Job, that this man was one who was unique in every way. Even so unique that God made mention of him specifically to Satan, when Satan, among the other sons of God, had to come and present himself before the Lord God. Remember, Satan was a created being by God. He was a very powerful and a very beautiful and a very wise one. The Bible tells us about Satan that no secret could be withheld from him. He was even greater than Daniel, and he was so perfect in every way until iniquity was found in his heart. And it's very interesting because in verse 5, when Job offers sacrifices for his children, he realizes it's not the actions that are known by God as much as it is the things that are in their hearts. It may be my sons have cursed God in their hearts. Remember, it's God who looks on our hearts. We look on the outward appearance. That's pretty much where we're confined. I've heard people say from time to time, I know your heart. Well, that's a good statement. It's a kind and compassionate statement, but it's not a truthful statement. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure I know my heart very well. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I can't know my heart that well. My heart can deceive me. So Job understood that the sin of real sin that was in front of God was inside the heart. He was a different person. God said, have you considered him a perfect and upright man, one who is in awe of me? I'm important to him above everything else. And because of his relationship with me, he avoids evil in his own life. Matter of fact, later Job would testify about his mind, the way he thought. I made a covenant with my mind. Why should I think on a maid? Now, that's quite a statement. In other words, he was saying, I refuse to think wicked, evil thoughts with me and another lady. That's a unique person. Because Jesus Christ said that if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Job was a unique person. And so Satan, along with all the other angels of God, had to come and present himself before the Lord. And don't think he doesn't today. He does. He's not greater than God. He is powerful, but he's not greater than God. And God asked him, where have you been? And he responds by going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. What he was really saying there, and you know, if you know scripture, you understand something. He was going about looking at the wickedness of God's people. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before our God day and night. He'd been pretty busy. And it appears as though he had a lot of things to say about a lot of people. But there is one name he left out when God asked him about this, and it was the name of Job. And so God brought Job into the conversation. And God asked, have you considered him? What about him? What do you have to say against him? And the adversary of the devil could only say, well, yeah, of course he isn't all of you. Of course he fears you. Why, you've blessed him so. I mean, you blessed the work of his hands. Everything he touches comes to gold. It's a wonderful life he has. But put forth your hand and touch everything that he has, that he possesses, and he'll curse you to your face. It's interesting Satan said that because he had already understood early on that you and I, man, is driven by the things that we possess. Man is driven by prestige. Man is driven by power. Man is driven by possessions. And he understood that this is important to mankind. So he said, put forth your hand and touch everything that he has, and you'll see a difference in Job. He won't be in all of you. Now, by the way, that's an interesting statement in light of the fact that natural man isn't quite that way. God told Israel before they went to the promised land, or actually after they got there, he said, now you're going to have plenty. Matter of fact, if you obey me, there won't even be a poor person among you. Now, if the day comes when you don't obey me like you should, and people will become poor, and you lend to your brothers, you never charge interest to them. That's a sin. You can charge interest to those who are not, but you cannot to your own kind. But he said, when you have plenty, when you go into this land and everything is yours, the day is going to come when you're going to forget me. When you're going to be reliant upon the goods that you possess. And you're going to actually think you don't need me as much as you used to need me. When I pastored in Terre Haute, we used to do some canvassing in areas. And I always took the more uppity areas to canvass. Those were the toughest people, to be honest with you. A few of them were somewhat receptive to what we did, but most of them were not. And I remember a number of them expressing offense that we would even question whether or not they were on their way to heaven because they had so many good things. They possessed the goods of the world. And they were sincere about that because they didn't need God, and many of this of them would even tell us, I don't need him that much like you need him because of everything I've got. And God said, the day's going to come when you're going to be like that. And so God knew what was in man and knew natural man could have a tendency to forget God. But here Satan's trying to flip it and say, well, you take away everything that he has and he's going to curse you to your face. He isn't going to be in love with you like he is now. He isn't going to be as good in his heart as he is now. And so God said, okay, I'm going to let you do something. I'm going to let you take away everything he has, but don't hurt him. But you can. And so I read for you the story. Go to chapter 2, there's another day that happens. And because at the end of chapter 1, the Bible says Job did not curse God with his lips at all. So let's go to chapter 2 now. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. Same thing, I've been accusing them, he said. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and avoids evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Don't kill him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself therewith withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now we're going to see in the days to come how agonizing this was for Job. Because you don't get the total picture here, although you can imagine boils from the head to the foot, how painful this had to be for him. But he said, shall we not receive good, or shall we not receive evil from the hand of the Lord? I've listed five things here in the notes that are so incredible about this man Job. First, that he feared God and avoided evil. God's own testimony about him. Have you considered my servant? None like him. He is in all of me. And because of his being in all of me, he stays away from evil in his own life. He controls himself. He brings himself under. And that's what the Apostle Paul said about himself. He said, I beat my body, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means I would be a castaway. I want nothing that people can use to accuse me against, so that I am not compromising my position before God. That's quite a statement. You know, when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed, and other soldiers were killed in his cover-up, and when David confessed his sin, Nathan said, God has put away your sin, but because of what you've done, first of all, the sword's never going to depart from your house. And secondly, you've given the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme. Because they're going to say, well, look at David, the king who loves God, and look what he's like. When I was working in the gas station back in the 60s there at Bangor, and back then when you had to pump the gas, if you worked there, you pumped the gas, you washed the windshield, you checked the oil, and filled the tires with air. You did it all. And there was a lot of gas station talk through those days. And I heard it. And they would often say something about Christians. Well, that person's a Christian, I sure am. That person's getting to heaven, I sure am. After the way they live. And they talk about how they live for God on Sunday and live for the devil on Monday. Worship God on Sunday and live for the devil on Monday. And all that stuff. I heard it all. I heard all the language. It isn't any different today than it was then. And they were able to see Christians who didn't live for God. They would talk about preachers' kids, how they were sometimes, or deacons' kids, and how they were sometimes. And they would mock them if they were deacons' kids or preachers' kids. So when we raised kids, I knew my kids were in the same glass house I was in. Six kids, can you imagine that, in a glass house? Anytime you step out of line, ha-ha, the preacher's kid type thing. I knew it was going to come. I never put pressure on our kids to obey because they were preacher's kids. We tried to teach them to obey because God was their Lord. And I never put that kind of pressure on them. But we've been blessed, as you know. Four of our six are in the ministry. All go to good Bible-believing preaching churches. We're thankful to God for that. And all are raising their kids to live for Christ as well. We're very blessed. But God taught me years ago, and my wife years ago, it's important to be in all of him and to watch our lives. By his grace, he's brought us along. Second thing I want to note about Job is he lost everything, including his own health, for that matter. That's a very tough thing, isn't it? And can you imagine how it had to be for him in chapter 1? There was a day when this all started taking place and a messenger came to him, told him what was happening, and while he was speaking, someone else came with some more bad news. And while he was speaking, someone else came with some more bad news. And when he was speaking, someone else came with the worst news of all, that his children had been killed. One bad thing after another. While he's still hearing the bad news about the other thing, it just came at him and at him and at him and at him. Some of you may remember 9/11, 2001. Remember that took place? I had been told, turn the TV on. So we did, and the towers had been hit. Before long, you saw them come down right in front of the cameras. And then while they're talking, you hear about the other airplanes and the crashing and things that were taking place, one right after another. I had a pastor friend who was in Washington at the time at a conference, he and his son. And they got separated for a while because everyone was freaking out in Washington. And he even lost sight of his son for a while and wondered where he was. And everybody was running hither and yon, not knowing what was happening. And then you hear one bad news upon another piece of bad news. And that's what Job was hearing. And it ended with his children, the news about his sons being killed, and how devastating that was. And Job, then, not only after he lost everything, he humbled himself before God. The Bible says in verse 20, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped God. Wow. What would you be like? I read for you last week from Psalm chapter 112 about the person who's not afraid of evil tidings, bad news. His heart is fixed. He's trusting in the Lord. That means you've got a good working heart that when bad news comes, it doesn't throw you. Hurt, yes. Sad, yes. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, we sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep or die in Jesus will God bring with him. We believe that, and we don't hurt as those who have no hope at all. My wife's sister was involved in 1976, November 4th, 1976, in a head-on collision. We were pastoring in Kendallville, Indiana at the time, and she was coming to visit us from Maranatha Baptist Bible College, where she was a senior. She was riding with a lady friend. It was the first day of snow. They hit a bridge 7 miles from Kendallville. They went head on into a semi truck, and Christy went into the window and died. I never forget when my wife, I was gone that day, and I called her late that night when I was on my way home, and she told me the news about Christy going to be with the Lord. And yet she said, I know it had to be of God. And my wife and Christy were close. And yet it had to be of God. That's faith. That's trust. And Job said, I came naked in, I go naked out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped God. He humbled himself when he was hurting most. Often when we're hurting, we get angry. Not Job. He went before God. You would think that would be the end. But honestly, friends, it was actually the beginning. Because as I read for you in chapter 2, once again, Satan came before God, and God asked, where have you been? I've been going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it. In other words, accusing the brethren. But he left out another name, a name who had become the focal point of their conversation the time before. And God asked, have you considered my servant Job, that still he holds his integrity, even though you moved me against him to destroy him without a reason? Now that's an important statement that God made there, and a little hint from God. The Bible speaks in 1 John of the sin unto death. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Because it appears as though there is a sin that God will say, I'm going to call you home because of it. I think that's what David meant in Psalm 19 when he prayed, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think David was saying there can be a sin, and he called it a sin of presumption. When one of the temptations that Satan tried to get Jesus to fall for, if you're really the Son of God, cast yourself down. Because it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to pick thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, when you live in a life that's careless and reckless, outside of the controls and will of God, you are tempting him, you're testing him, and that's a sin. It's not just a sin that you do it, it's because of what you're trying to get God to do, because we want God to bless us in spite of our sin. That's nature, isn't it? It takes a person who has a deep relationship with God to stay away from that kind of disposition. And that's exactly what Job had. And yet God, apparently, there can be a time when Satan is able to get at him. Matter of fact, Paul talked about some people being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Wow. I'm telling you, friends, when I was a young boy, I was told Christianity is for the wimps. The more I learned about God and his word, the more I realized to be unsaved is for the wimps. Because the Bible says they're taken captive by Satan at his will. They don't have any controls like that. And there are some signs you will say occasionally, real men love Jesus. And that's really true. It takes a real man of character and a woman of character to live a Christian life that honors God, that lives in such a way that people would say, wow, what a work God has done in your life. And that's what Job was like. And so my fourth point about him is he controlled his tongue. That's an interesting statement, I think, in light of the tongue. It says at the end of verse 10, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Remember what the Bible says about the tongue? It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and curse men. Okay, how about that one? We sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then go out and curse others. And the Bible says these things ought not so to be. You and I cannot tame our tongues. Our tongue is a wild piece inside us that just wants to be able to say what it wants to say at any time. But the thing is, only when we let it out of its controlled cage, if you please, can it really say what it can say. If we cage it, I was sharing last Sunday night in Proverbs chapter 3 about the law of God being bound about your neck and written upon the table of your heart, binding it about your neck. In other words, you don't get out of control because you're bound. Mercy is bound. Grace is bound. Truth is bound. Love is bound. The tongue has to be bound because you and I cannot tame it. Now, that's going to be quite a transition for us. The Bible says one day we're going to be like Jesus because we're going to see him as he is, and that means we're going to be like him in our tongue too, our speech. We're not going to have to be encouraged to say the right things. It's going to come out of our mouths naturally. One time, and I've shared with you that 34 of my years in ministry, not only as a pastor, most of them have been with a Christian school. And at Mattawan, when I started in the ministry there, they were having their first year of their Christian school. And I think it was the second year, and I had the openings on Monday mornings. And I loved those few moments with the young people, and I could kind of preach a little mini message to them on Monday morning and hopefully get them charged up and started for the week. And I made the statement that you can always, if you want, say the right thing all the time. I had a lot to learn. Believe me, did I have a lot to learn. And so I went on and I used an illustration, and it was about a dentist. I've always said, for years I've said, I hate the world, the flesh, the devil, and dentists. I had a dentist, and I might have been one of you here, a dentist I had over in Allegan named Dr. Baker, of all names, Dr. Baker. And I'd go and I would sit in the chair, and I back then I didn't realize he was doing this on purpose, but you know, he'd get that thing in my mouth and he'd start asking me questions. You know, I thought, don't you know I can't talk? Well, he knew, of course. Then he'd be looking in my mouth and go, ooh, 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 and he'd make faces. I thought, oh, I hated those faces. And I also hated when he'd dig the tooth. And I've got nerve ending. I had a root canal a few years ago, and they said, you won't feel anything for 3 hours. 45 minutes later, I felt everything. I had full feeling 45 minutes later. The nerves of me almost stick out all the time. So I went on to tell them about how I hate going to the dentist, blah, blah, blah. One of the ladies who worked in our school came up to me, and her husband happened to be one of the pastors at a church in Kalamazoo, Westwood Baptist at the time. And she came up and said, now this is after I told the kids, you can always say the right thing all the time if you want to. And she said, you said the wrong thing. She said, our daughter, she is afraid of dentists. We've been trying to get her to be convinced they're no one to be afraid of. They're going to help you. They're going to be a blessing. And just last night, she finally said, okay, I believe you. I will go to the dentist. And then this morning, you said how bad the dentists are. And I thought, man, I am. Remember, how many used to watch The Honeymooners and Jackie Gleason would say, I have a big mouth. Well, I can admit to you that day I had a big mouth. And I still do. That tongue that can taste so many good things and at times say wonderful things can say the most hideous things in the world. It's got to be controlled. And that's exactly what Job did. He was hurting, friends. You're going to see something about Job, and I mean, he had actually wished he'd never been born. It was so agonizing. And yet it says that Job did not sin with his lips. I brought nothing into this world. I can't carry anything out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was that kind of person. You know, the Bible says the things that are written for us to learn from them, and I want to learn from Job. As we commence through this, I want to share one verse with you, the final point. Because Job is going to be in verbal conflict from now on for a long time with three men who at first would come to comfort him, but instead would accuse him. And he would find himself defending himself against men who knew absolutely nothing about what was happening to him, but was being accused as though he was sinning. And there was something wrong in his life. And Job was not only going through the agony of what he was experiencing and did not know why it was happening, but he was also having to defend himself. And I want you to remember this through the entire series on Job. The reason all this happened was because Job was godly. And the Bible says, he that is godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some more, some less, for sure. But in chapter 23, verse 10, Job said, but he knoweth, speaking of God, the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That was the kind of man Job was. Now, I will confess to you that I judge myself not on the level of this man. I wish I were. But wow. I have the utmost respect for this man. You know, this Bible is the oldest book in the Bible. Or this book is the oldest book in the Bible. It's older than Genesis. He was a contemporary of Isaac, and he wrote it long before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books. And yet this man had that kind of relationship with God. A man of incredible, impeccable character. And so God's given Job for you and for me to be an example to us. Christ gave his life for us shed his blood, went to the cross, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and lives today and interceding for us. But he knew that we needed people that we could relate to, flesh and blood like ourselves, who could come forth as gold. And God wants each of us to also come forth as gold. Let us use and allow Job to be an example for us. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this man, Job, and for what you did in his life and what you used him to do. And God, I realize that only by your grace can we ever be anything like he was. And can we be the kind of individual who says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And yet it can happen. And so I pray that you'll work in every mind and every heart this day and help us each one to have a desire to truly love you, to be in all of you, and in our own personal lives to avoid evil.